The reading this morning is taken from Colossians chapter 2, reading from verse 20, and to chapter 3 and reading to verse 11. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the manner, in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all.
We've been thinking, haven't we, about Paul's letter to the Colossians. Thank you, Anthony, that you've been reading it. That's an encouragement. And I've been exploring the way that Paul talks about God's wonderful great plan for the whole of creation being worked out in us as a tiny miniature of what God is doing in creation. And the fact that he then works out that plan through us. We've been thinking about how we might live it out in our everyday lives by modelling godly character where he's put us, making good work in the places that we live. And last week, we were thinking about the way the Colossians are grown in their faith and love because they believe this message of hope. And that same faith and love grows everywhere that the gospel message is believed, right around the world then and now. And we saw a wonderful example of that as Mark went through the waters of baptism, declaring his faith and inspired faith and love in us. So we see God at work amongst us, working out this amazing plan to reconcile all things to himself in Christ. So far, on each occasion that we've thought about these passages written to the Colossians, we've taken the passage and we've applied it to ourselves as if Paul is writing to us. It's quite right that we do that, because we too have heard the message and understood it, that message of God's grace in all its truth. So we hear what Paul is writing to the Colossians and we apply it to ourselves. But this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something slightly different. I'm going to ask you to think, rather putting yourself in the place of those receiving the letter, to put yourself in the position of Paul writing the letter to the Colossians. What is Paul attempting to do by writing this letter? And then I'm going to ask you later to try and respond in the light of what we learn together. So we're thinking then about the way that Paul is writing to the Colossian Christians. I believe that he's trying to model or mold a new culture in the Colossian church. Culture has been defined, I think helpfully, as the way things are done around here. Okay, so it's the things that you don't notice. Culture can be positive. There are good things about culture, things that are encouraging and helpful. There can be neutral things about culture, that we are just different to each other. Some people wear a tie at church, some people don't. That's just neutral. It is just neutral. Whereas other things are positively bad. They are an evil influence in society. And if we want to see examples of that, we might go to the practice of sati, where the wife throws herself on the funeral pyre of her husband's funeral. A cultural practice which was ingrained in the culture and yet was so against what was right in God's eyes. So we can see that culture can be positive, neutral, or negative. So Paul writes to seek to mould a new culture in the Colossian church. But he says that simply giving them a new set of rules won't achieve that. They might be great rules, but a set of rules to follow won't change the culture. Such rules give the appearance of wisdom with their do-it-yourself religion, apparent humility, and harsh treatment of the body. But actually, there are no practical use in restraining the sinful desires. So instead, he seeks to remold their inner life in line with this framework of the new hope that they have in Christ. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 1, it'd be useful too if you've got your Bibles there in front of you. Chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, since then. It's one of those linking phrases that says, what Paul is about to say is linked with what he's already said. So it's crucially important that what he's now saying to them is based on what he's said already. And he picks up that theme of Christ's resurrection and victory that he's written about in the first two chapters. And he models a way of living rooted and built up in Christ. Rooted, built up, established, overflowing in Christ. So he's saying that this way of living comes from who you are in Christ. He couldn't write chapter 3 if he hadn't first written chapters 1 and 2. So Paul doesn't start by demanding a reform in the believer's behaviours, but with a transformed heart and mind. He's arguing for a regime change. Out with human regulations, in with the gracious rule of King Jesus. This regime change requires new thinking, resetting their moral compass according to Christ, reevaluating their priorities in light of the fact that their salvation is already assured if they remain in Christ. They're called to change their heart attitudes and guiding principles to bring them in line with who they are in Christ and their new knowledge of their future. This is the wrong PowerPoint. And it's taken me a little while to notice, but this is modelling godly character, and we're on moulding. Try again. See if we can find it. It should be there. Would you like my USB stick, whilst them? It's possible. Just talk amongst yourselves. It's going to confuse you if I got the PowerPoint for one talk and the. It's going to confuse me. I don't know if it's going to confuse you. But where were we up to? We're moulding culture, not modelling godly character. Paul's targeting the roots of the wrong behaviour rather than the fruit. So he's targeting the roots of the wrong behaviour rather than seeking to control the fruit. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 5, you'll see, therefore. And again, it's one of those linking phrases that's saying that this builds on everything I've said so far in chapters 1 and 2, in the beginning of chapter 3. Excellent. There we go. So he's moulding culture. And so he's saying, therefore, there are certain things that we now need to put to death, chapter 3, verse 5, and rid ourselves of, chapter 3, verse 8, because of who we are in Christ. We wouldn't be doing this otherwise. This is solely based on the fact that we have a new life in Christ. His instructions, then, are not about outward regulations about what to eat or drink, which define a religious group, but about changed heart attitudes, about loving God and loving others, that arise from who they are in Christ. And finally, Paul argues in the end of chapter 3, or further on of chapter 3, verse 11, that renewal in Christ extends to bringing together a new people with a shared identity in Christ, united through Christ in a way that transcends traditional social, religious, and ethnic divisions. The unity in diversity comes because of who they are in Christ. It doesn't destroy those good elements of their culture, but rather celebrates the fact that we're different, we bring different cultures together, but there's something that is more important, and that is our unity in Christ. Okay. So I asked you then to put yourself in the place of Paul writing this letter and to think about the way that he seeks to shape this young Christian community. We've seen the basis of his argument. He starts with the cross of Christ, his death and resurrection. And he says, and you have been united with Christ through baptism so that Christ now is in your heart and that Christ lives in you is your hope of glory, that you are now dead to your old self, but risen to the right hand of God in heaven. So therefore, your life needs to reflect the reality of that. That's what I've tried to show here, that the way that they live out their life emanates from their identity in Christ, who they are. So he's attempting to change their attitudes towards themselves, towards God, and to each other, rather than seeking to oppose apparently spiritual rules to maintain the appearance of purity. The intended outcomes are going to look remarkably similar to what the moral philosophers and other religions of the day are seeking to achieve. But the method is radically different. The false teachers in Colossae want to restrain sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. But they don't have the power to put to death the evil desires that underlie those expressions of that evil desire. They can't destroy the idolatry that lays beneath. Only the cross can do that. And they can offer no power to live the new life. Like the Pharisees, they lay on burdens but don't lift a finger to help carry them. Only the Spirit sent by the ascended Christ can do that. So Paul seeks to mold the culture of the new believers in the light of their new relationship with Christ. He starts from the inside, winning hearts and minds, leading to a new way of life. So when we come to think about what that might mean for moulding the culture around us, I want to talk about the potential that we have in Christ to do that, to mould culture around us, but also the limitations that we have. Because I think if you have false expectations of what you can achieve, you will soon be disappointed and give up. That's what happens to me. So we need to know the potential, but also the limitations of moulding the culture around us. And to do that, I'm going to ask to bring another scripture alongside what we've been thinking about. And I'm going to use what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, where he's talking about us being salt and light. So Jesus says, you are, as you know, the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. Who is the you he's addressing? Well, if you were to look back a little earlier in the chapter, you'll find that those listening to his teaching on being meek, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, rejoicing when persecuted for living in this new way. So it's those who have believed him and have started to live out this new gospel message, this gospel light. When they live like that, they're influencing their community and drawing people's attention to Christ. You have no doubt heard many, many sermons about salt and light. Much has been said about the properties of salt and light. But today, I just want to state the obvious, which is that salt and light both have an impact beyond their source. S-O-U-R-C-E. Salt dissolves into and transforms the environment around it. Light penetrates and overcomes darkness for great distances beyond the source. Just look up into the night sky to see how far light penetrates. The environment is transformed by the presence of salt or light. It drives out some creatures, some plants and animals are driven out by the presence of salt, and others will thrive. So that the things that grow in that environment are now different. In deep caves, there are certain animals and plants that grow that if you bring light there, they're quickly driven out by those plants and animals that live in the light. So light and salt transform the environment around themselves. So simply by living out our new way of life, we've already begun to change the culture around us to some degree. We are salt and light. To put it more poetically, we're marching to the sound of a different drum. Our eyes are fixed on that distant goal on the horizon, visible only to the eyes of faith. And our behavior changes that of those around us. We're going to view everything differently because we're viewing it against the background of eternity and our place in it. That's going to place us out of step with our surrounding culture at times. So simply living out this new life has already begun to challenge the culture around us. But I don't believe that we can make a lasting difference to our culture in our nation without revival. We can make small changes in our local environment. Jesus makes the same point, which makes me feel like I'm on the right track. Once salt ceases to be salty, it doesn't work anymore. If the light is hidden, it can no longer illuminate. So there were towns in Galilee where Jesus did great miracles, yet most refused to believe. And when he left, they went back to their old ways of living. The culture didn't change. They went back to the road to God's wrath. The Apostle Paul seeks to challenge the prevailing culture and its false promises, but he does so solely on the basis that his readers are in Christ. We're not sent to mold the world's culture by some new philosophy or political system, as if we could fix the world without Christ and without its people submitting to the lordship of Christ. We're sent to make disciples and to shine like stars in this dark world. So in our nation, hospitals, prison reform, social care, housing reform, care of orphans and widows, abolition of slavery, labor protection, support for addicts, education, university, scientific research, all have their roots in this new life in Christ. Yet once the light of Christ is removed, the structures alone, without Christ at the center, quickly degenerate back and fall into the old ways. And we can see that happening. And I'm sorry, but no amount of more money thrown into these different things will change them. No amount of regulation and box ticking will change them. They need Christ at the center. That was what inspired love and care and self-sacrifice and love towards others that perhaps didn't deserve love. And that's what still supports and strengthens the Christians that work in these places. But the institutions we can see falling back into their secular ways. So secular humanism seeks to make the world a better place by human effort and education, without taking up the cross and dying to self. We can affirm their objectives, but they have no power to rid us of anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, nor free us from God's wrath. So as a society, we can't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We need to be renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. We need a Saviour. So we are the light of the world because we have Christ in our hearts. We are the salt of the earth because His Spirit dwells in us. But the light can be hidden and the salt can lose its effectiveness. And this is where I want you to mentally go back to where you put your finger in Colossians and to think, how does the salt lose its saltiness? How does the light get hidden? Well, it happens when anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language dim and pollute Christ's influence through us. So this is why Paul is starting on the inside, but saying the way that we behave on the outside matters, because that's what controls how much of the light of Christ shines through us. So we need to live our lives in the light of who we are in Him. So the good news is that Jesus does not send us out to fix the world. Hallelujah! There is a Redeemer, and it's not me. He sends us to carry His light to shine into the world's darkness. He sends us to spread His preserving salt into the decay of the world. This will happen to the extent that we orientate our thinking and emotions around our relationship with Him and work through the consequences of that in our life behaviors. This process can give rise to small changes in the culture around us or tremendous movements of blessing through our nation. But ultimately, our hope rests in Christ, not in our new political or philosophical movement. So we'll either be molding society around us, or it will force us into its mold. Quite like this little cartoon of being molded into the world's shape. Paul writes to the Romans in J.B. Phillips' translation, it says, "Do not let the world force you into its mold." What about you? What's shaping you? Who's molding you? Is it the culture around you, or are you shaping and molding that culture? What do you need to do about that? I think we need to think about the programs that we watch, the heroes that we have, the things that we say and do, the things around us and the impact that they have on us. Sometimes culture can be quite gentle and pervasive. It's always there, and yet we don't notice it. At other times, it can be quite coercive and bullying, so that if you don't fit in with the culture, that you are singled out, and the culture seems to force you in that direction. And some of you will have suffered that. Some of you will have suffered it at school. Some of you will suffer it in the workplace, directly and indirectly. Oh, you don't think like that, do you? Oh, how can you think that? Oh, well, then you are, and they'll stick a label on you. Maybe you are being pressured. So who is molding you? Who's molding who? What do you need to do about that? And this is where the jelly babies come in. I'm going to give these out, and I'm going to suggest that you take one and don't eat it. Don't eat it. Did you hear me? Don't eat it. Okay. Perhaps somebody young and fit would come down from upstairs, and I think that's you, Sarah. Come and take one. You need 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 for upstairs. Okay, great. That's for those of you listening online. Can you smell them online? Yeah. Just take a handful and then you can give some out. They won't mind taking them off your hands. Yeah. If you're gluten-free, they've got gluten in, so don't eat them. If you're a diabetic, they've got sugar in, so don't eat them. But here you go, take 5. Do you want particular colours? You've got too many. Then could you give those out for me? Give me some as well. I can take some to the back. So you do remember I said don't eat them, don't you? Later. All right, has everybody got a little person? All right. You get the rest of the packet. Okay. Oh, Paul's not got one, Anthony. No. Okay, so my poor jelly baby's looking a bit worse for wear, to be honest. But so what I'd like you to do, and I'm sorry this sounds a bit cruel, but I'd like you to squash him or her. Just put him between your fingers. Just squash. Now, you shouldn't hear it screaming. It's inanimate. It's all right. But you should feel it pressing back. Oh, yes. And it depends how hard they are. If it's really soft, it will just squish. But it depends really how resilient it is. Now, if you let go, it will either come back to its original shape or it will have squished. So just think about yourself. And, I know it's a bit silly, but just try and think about the serious part of this, which is think of the things that are pressing on you at the moment. It's not bleeding. Think about those things that are pressing on you, those things that make life heavy and difficult, those things that perhaps misshape you. And maybe they are changing your heart or influencing the way you're thinking. And think about the way that you're pushing back on the society around you. What does the society feel when it presses on you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we think about the way that you are in us and that you reshape us, we pray, Lord, that you would lift from us those heavy burdens that the world pushes on us. And where we've allowed it to force us into its mold, would you reform us, Lord, like the potter that starts again with the clay, to reshape us as you want us to be, that we may be truly salt and light in our communities. We ask it for your glory. Amen.